Well, our psalm meditation for this afternoon's worship is Psalm 27. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them down here with you, to Psalm 27. This is a psalm which the caption tells us is of David. It's human author under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, then is David the king. And in this psalm, David reflects on the truth that God has been with him and that God continues to be with him in a time of trouble. He entreats the Lord to sustain him in the covenant relationship that he has with him in the future, and also then reflects on what he trusts about God, which causes him to persevere, or God rather causes him to persevere, and he concludes therefore that he should wait for the Lord, and he exhorts us to wait for the Lord. And we might also note that Christ's particular circumstances, especially as he was preparing to go to the cross, were such that this psalm speaks really about him, or that he could easily have sung or spoken the words of this psalm in his circumstances. So the psalm can be divided into three major sections. Verses 1 through 6 are David's reflections on how God has been with him. And then verses 7 through 12 are his petitions to the Lord concerning his troubles, especially his desire for sanctification and for perseverance. And verses 13 and 14 are his expression of his trust in God and his determination to wait upon the Lord. So first, David reflects on how God has been with him. So obviously beginning at the beginning of the psalm. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." This is what I'm reading here is the English Standard Version translation. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And stop right there. Isn't it the case that Jesus says that to us, that we need not fear those who can only kill the body? And the Apostle Paul tells us a similar thing, that we ought to fear him, only the Lord, and we have no fear of anything else, any peril or sword, any pestilence in this world. Good reminder at this time for us. "The Lord is the stronghold of my life," David asks. "Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." So David knows that because the Lord has saved him and determines to be his stronghold, he has nothing to fear from anyone else. As Jesus says, again, the worst the wicked can do is kill us. And of course, God will raise us up if we are in Christ. And so Jesus says, "Fear rather him who can kill both soul and body, who can cast the soul into hell." It is, as David says, the adversaries of God's people who will ultimately stumble and fall. So we can be confident though armies come against us. We might feel not so confident sometimes in the world. And we might feel like, depending on the outcome of this or that election, that the enemies of the church might be emboldened. That may well be. But ultimately, Christ is reigning. And though armies come against us, they will be the ones who ultimately fall. David reflects, starting at verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Notice, interesting there, the complementary relationship there. This is not talking about our salvation. That's all of God. But as we are being sanctified, that can only be by God's grace, but we also consciously participate in it. And so what is David saying? He wants to seek after the Lord, but he wants God to grant that to him, that he can seek after the Lord and dwell in his house and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, we might also stop there and note, in David's day, there was no temple in the sense of a solid structure. There was a tabernacle. And of course, David would speak in terms of that being a temple as well. But I think he's talking more here about the heavenly temple of the Lord to which that tabernacle pointed. He wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. He wants to worship in his temple. He wants to seek God and hear his word in his temple. Verse 5, "For he will hide me in his shelter all in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." All language of protection. Verse 6, "And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." David wants to be in God's holy presence, and he wants, what does he want to do when he's there? In verse 6, he wants to make sacrifices and sing and make melody to the Lord. He wants to worship him. And he knows that the Lord sustains his worshipers. Those who worship him in spirit and in truth are sustained by him. And what is his response? "I want to be in the heavenly dwelling of the Lord. I want to be in his temple. I want to be sheltered and concealed and saved and protected by him so that I can worship more." Right? It makes me think of the reformer Martin Luther, who spoke of how when in his life there were pressures and things that would give him less time to pray, and it was harder to squeeze in prayer time, that was when he made sure to pray more. Of course, we know there are only so many hours and minutes in a day, but Luther was prioritizing prayer and worship of the Lord there. So David's response here is more worship. That's the old, might be kind of a trite comparison, but you know that old, it's old now, I remember when it was new, this famous skit from Saturday Night Live where the band is in, it's Blue Oyster Cult, and they're in the studio recording one of their biggest hits, and one of the guys in the band is playing his cowbell and annoying everybody else with it, and when they would stop playing, the producer would come out and say, "It sounds great, guys, but I need more cowbell." More cowbell. Well, what's David? David's not asking for more cowbell. He's asking more worship. "I've got a fever, and the only prescription is more worship." Worship, and he worships through sacrifice, going to the tabernacle, singing, making melody to the Lord. He wants to worship. So this turns him to prayer, as he petitions the Lord, which also itself is an act of worship. So starting at verse 7, he prays in this next section of the psalm. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Notice that God is the source of his salvation, and he wants not to lose it. Not that you really can, but David is seeking the Lord here in prayer, saying, "You've called me, you've told me to seek you, and I'm doing it." He's praying God's promises back to him, that he would be the God of his salvation. Verse 10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Now, I think that's poetry. I don't think David's parents literally forsook him. And if we think of how this applies to the situation of Jesus going to the cross, his mother was among those who came nearest the cross. But he was certainly forsaken by those who were closest to him. What happened when the troops came to arrest him, his disciples fled. Those who said, "We will stay with you," left him. The one who spoke most vociferously, "I will never leave your side, I will never deny you," he said, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows," and it happened. So just as David, 1,000 years earlier, felt forsaken by everyone around him, Jesus was literally forsaken. Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord," David says, "and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for the false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." Think of Jesus in his humanity asking, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but your will be done." And then false witnesses coming against him and breathing out violence. David prays here for continued gracious protection. He asks the Lord not to hide his face, for he knows that God has commanded him to seek his face. And he asks God to hear his prayer and forgive his sins. That's what "cast me not far off," or "cast me not off," means. And he prays for sanctification, "teach me your way." And he prays for continued protection. And so again, we see also how Christ, David's Son and David's Lord, was in that similar situation a millennium later, false witnesses rising against him, breathing out violence. But David turns to reflection again and displays his trust that God will sustain him. So he's prayed that for something that he knows God has promised to do, and then expresses his confidence that God will keep his promises, that God will cause him to persevere and bless him, starting at verse 13. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And again, think of Jesus' situation. He was going to go through forsakenness for our sakes. He would be forsaken by the mercy of God. And so he would cry out the words of Psalm 22 on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet, the Lord still kept this promise and answered this prayer for him. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Jesus rose from the dead, and so someday by his grace will David, and so will you if your trust is in Christ. And you will look upon the Lord in the land of the living. Not in the dwelling place of the dead, but in the land of the living. And so David lastly reminds himself, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And that's his exhortation to us as well. We may find ourselves going through troubled times, but we know the Lord has promised not that there won't be trouble, but that he will make good of that trouble for all who are in Christ, that he'll bring his glory and your good about. And so as we go through trying times, we can always remember, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So indeed, let's wait upon the Lord as we sing that psalm. We'll turn in our psalters to Psalm 27, Selection A. Sing praise to God. I invite you to stand as you're able.